The structure of this sermon may be a little different than we're used to. I would pull the whiteboard up here, but past history says I might fall. So we'll just kind of leave it over there on the side, because I'll be returning to that occasionally this morning. So the structure might be a little different. Bear with me. The grammar of a couple points of this lesson may also bother some of you, and I apologize in advance. What will you do with Jesus? I believe it was C.S. Lewis who first at least wrote down the idea of there's different ways to look at Jesus. He said he could be a liar, a legend. I think he used the word myth, but I think other people have changed it to legend or liar, legend, lunatic, and Lord. Right there, he's someone who just lied about who he was. He was crazy and thought he was something he wasn't. There's been a legend that's built up about him, or he is who he says he was. He is Lord. So again, I believe it was C.S. Lewis that first did that. And so we've heard that idea, and we understand how all of those things could be applied to Jesus. Someone could decide to read the Bible and say, well, clearly he's just lying about everything. I don't trust what he says. Or clearly he's delusional, and he thinks he's the Son of God, but he's not. And we could go on. We certainly know other people have had legends built up about them after they have died to try to make them greater maybe than they were. And so I recognize those are valid approaches, but ultimately for most people, it comes down to two things, right? He is Lord or he is not, right? Those other things, they're a way to approach how you think about him, but ultimately it comes down to you think he is Lord and therefore you ought to listen to him, or you think he is not. In whatever way you think he is not Lord, whatever kind of person you think he was, I'm under no obligation to listen. What does that mean? Well, let's look at Luke chapter 6, verse 46. We're going to talk about what does it mean for us to decide that Jesus is Lord? He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted according is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it and immediately collapsed. And the ruin of that house was great." Why do people call him Lord, but don't do what he says? He's saying, if you understand that I am Lord, that is a foundation on which you can build your life. To call me Lord, but to ignore that, ignore what might happen, ignore what that means, is like someone who builds a house with no foundation. And when difficult times come, when the torrent comes, it is washed away. Where does that authority of his come from? In Philippians chapter 2. A lot of our class this morning ties in. So if you hear me kind of repeating some ideas, that is the way it goes. Beginning in verse 8, it says, "Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." What does that mean? That Jesus has been made Lord by God based on who he was. I mean, he is Lord because he is God, but then he came to the earth, he died on the cross, and he sacrificed himself, and he was exalted by God again. We have to choose. Is he going to be Lord of my life? He is Lord whether we like it and whether we choose that or not, but whether we choose to listen and to obey is the choice we have. What are you going to do with Jesus? I apologize. I don't know if I did something there. Okay. Hopefully, we agree that he is Lord. So what will you do with Jesus? Now, for those of you that like grammar, I apologize. Will you do with Jesus? And what I mean by that is we use the phrase, I can make do with something. I can I can get along with this. So I want to ask you, will you do with Jesus? Can you survive with Jesus? Is he what you need? Jesus is all sufficient. So look with me again in Philippians 1, verse 3. That is not what I want. Well, I typed Philippians 1, 3, but I don't know. I know what I want to say, which is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I apologize, I don't have the right verse copied down. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do we believe that we can do all things, that Christ is sufficient to provide all that we need? We all have areas of weakness. We have areas of strength. Our modern culture, maybe we don't talk about weaknesses very much. We have challenges. We have sometimes even we get to the point where people who are not as tall say they're vertically challenged. I am grammatically challenged with this point. We have challenges that we face. Do we believe that Christ is someone who can help us overcome those things? We are not sufficient of ourselves to be perfect or complete, or to be everything that God has called us to be or made us to be. But do we believe that with Christ we can make do? And I hate to use that too much because it almost sounds like we're just barely getting along. But do we believe with Christ we can accomplish what God has wanted us to? Our culture sometimes, I think, is counteracts against that. And not because they're against Christ. I believe that much of our culture is, but that's not the way they're against it. But even the ideas that our country is founded on, this idea of rugged individualism, right? I have problems. I should work hard to overcome those problems. And if I work hard enough, I can overcome all the problems that are in front of me. That is not true. While there are principles to that are effective, and I think some of those principles have helped our country as it was growing, we cannot work hard enough to overcome all of our weaknesses. We need Christ. It is not by strength of character or will that I am going to be all that God intends for me to be. We don't like to rely on someone else. We see that from our culture, that we don't want, we don't value people who, or we don't not value people, we don't value the idea that I'm just going to rely on everyone else to do everything for me. But that is difficult for us to do, to rely solely on God or to rely on Him for part of what we need, much less all. Paul, I think, struggled with this. We remember, he asked God 3 times to remove his thorn in the flesh. Why did he do that? Was it because it was just going to make Paul happy for that to be gone? Was it because it was going to just kind of allow him to relax a little bit? I think it was because Paul intended that if this was gone for me, think about how much more I could do for you, how much more work I could do in your kingdom. But what happens? That thorn, whatever that was, it required Paul to continue to rely on God, that God's grace was sufficient for him. He needed God. He wasn't going to rise to the point where he felt like God was no longer important. If we are wise, we're going to see that we have weaknesses and that God is sufficient to cover them. We can accomplish what God calls us to do because He is working in us. All right. Do with Jesus, or maybe do with Jesus as a question. What can we do with Jesus? I mean, what does He enable you to do? What does He enable me to do? What does He enable us as a group to do? I guess, per the last statement, all things, right? We can do all things through Him. But what does that mean for us? How does that play out in our lives? Do you think, what does all things mean? There are things that we physically can't do that we're not going to say, well, now I can fly, or I can do these things because Christ has enabled that. What is it that is all things? Well, let me suggest a couple of thoughts to you. I know Dad has probably shared this with you sometime, but the gospel has changed my dad and allow him to do things that he would never have imagined. He was in the high school chorus, but he will say often he was too afraid to sing. Not sure why he was in the chorus for that. But he was too afraid to sing, and during concerts would just mouth watermelon and not sing anything and just, you know, and hoping nobody would know that he wasn't really participating. So here he is, too afraid to sing in a group of people in a high school chorus. But because of the gospel, he has preached the gospel on three continents in a number of countries. Because the gospel has changed him. And I'm not saying all of us are going to do that. There will be ways in which the gospel will change you and change me that are different, that are what God has called us to. But do we believe that where you are now, you might say, there's not much I can do. But do you think that the gospel can change you to accomplish more than you expect at this moment? Is that something that can happen for you? I believe that it is. And so along those same lines, do we limit God? I would suggest that most of us would answer, God has no limits. We believe in all of his power. But we believe in all that he is capable of doing. But do we limit him? Certainly we would say no. But let me suggest that we limit him by what we choose to do, or more specifically, what we choose not to do, or what we choose to say we can't accomplish. We may shy away from something that's difficult or may seem almost impossible for this to happen. Imagine if we didn't pray for people who are in a difficult situation, whether financially, emotionally, spiritually, physically, because certainly a miracle, God is not going to do anything that to help that person be healed. We don't think he can, or we don't think he will, or we're afraid to ask of what God might do. I'm not saying God still couldn't help those people, but why do we pray those things if we don't think if we think that there might be some limit to what we ask? Do we ask for big things in regards to what we want to accomplish as a group? Big things is what I want to accomplish for him, for myself. Have we ever thought, my little contribution, whether that's physically what I do or what I put in the basket, is of too small to be any significance? What is God able to accomplish with what we do? That may seem small and insignificant to us, but what God is able to do with it is beyond what we can ever think or beyond what we can ever expect. And so what can you do with Jesus? What are you willing to do? What are you willing to let God do in you? And that's difficult. What if we never tried anything new? What if we never tried to do something that is outside of our comfort zone, allow God to help us to grow? We would sit here and we would become stale and we would stagnate and we would not be doing all that we could. God is able to accomplish all things through us. Beginning to wish I really got that all on one line. With Jesus? Look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. Now this is going to seem a little the opposite of what we said in class today, but Jesus said, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." You know, in class we talked about he who is not against me is with me, and I don't think those are contradictory statements. They are both saying different things. But in this case, Jesus says, if you are not with me, you are against me. What does it mean to be with Jesus? Well, part of that is to mean there is not a way to be on the sidelines. We can't just sit back and kind of watch things happen and say, well, I'm not actively going against the things that Jesus says. I'm not actively working against him, but I'm not actively working for him. And from Jesus' perspective, from God's perspective, then I'm not with Jesus. You have to choose one side or the other. That comes back to Jesus is Lord or he is not. We have to make the decision one way or the other. And if we decide that he is Lord, then we need to decide to obey and to listen to him. If you are not being obedient, you have essentially made the determination that he is not Lord of your life. If you aren't working for the master, if you aren't working for the kingdom, you are not with him. So how does that play out in our lives? He deserves reverence. He deserves honor. And he deserves obedience because of the glory given to him by God the Father. In John 8, 28, I want us to see he is not asking us to do something that he has not already done himself. John 8, beginning in verse 20, says, "So Jesus said, 'When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me.'" We are going to do, or we should be doing, what pleases Jesus, what he has commanded us to do, and that is what we see him doing in his relationship with the Father. He doesn't do anything that God has not told him to do, that God has not taught him, that God has not commanded him to do as well. Jesus is our example in that. And he said, "This is how my relationship is with the Father. This is the relationship you need to have with me. You need to be on my side. We need to be with Jesus." We will be called narrow-minded. We will be called intolerant, insensitive, unsensitive. I'm not sure which is right. If we say that Jesus is the only way for salvation, right? Jesus, are you going to say that Jesus is not just a way? Some people may even disagree that he's a way, but certainly look at the billions of people in the world. Jesus is the only way to salvation? That's what they're going to ask. That is what Jesus said. Again, we're looking, if Jesus is Lord, then we're going to listen to the things that he said. And what does he say? John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Not "I am a way," "I am a truth," "I am the way," "I am the truth," "I am life." No one comes to the Father but through me. We have to decide. Jesus can be, from a world's perspective, Jesus can be Lord, or he can be one of the Lords. He can choose to follow Jesus, and that works for you. Some others can choose to follow Muhammad or the Buddha or any number of other religious leaders, as they might call them. But Jesus said, "I am the only way to the Father." And we have to decide, is he telling us the truth? Is that really what he expects? Many in the world are just going to say, that is not reasonable, that's not logical, that can't be, that Jesus is the only way. But let me suggest, there are some things about Jesus that are different than man-made religions, than religions that have started with man, whether people want to admit that or not. As far as I know, the God of the Bible, Jesus, is the only one who has reached out to mankind, not just because he is God and there's a creation that he wants to play with, but to save a mankind that cannot save themselves. That's what God has done. All other world religions that I'm aware of are man finding a way to reach out to God. And that is different, and that is different for a reason. God has made the effort to reach out to us to say, "You are lost, and I want you back," as opposed to man deciding, "Hey, maybe there's something out there that we should strive for," and then figuring out how to get there. God is coming to us. Jesus has come as the way back to God. He is God, and he is the way that we need to go back to him. We cannot say that the things Jesus said are true about himself and about his relationship with God if he is not the only way. If we decide there are multiple ways to some sort of spiritual enlightenment or moving life beyond this life, that Jesus is not the only way, then the things Jesus said are false, and none of what he said is important for us to listen to. we have to decide Jesus is the only way. So what are you going to do now? Jesus is Lord. Jesus is sufficient for all the things that we need, all the difficulties that we have, all the struggles, all the trials, our weaknesses He can make up for. Jesus can enable us to do things beyond what we might expect or what we can do on our own. We have to choose to make a decision whether it's Him or ourselves or Him or someone else, but Jesus requires us to make that decision. And that He is the only way. Jesus is the one that is going to get us to where we want to be, to heaven, to be with God, to be saved from the sin that we are in here. That is the choice. And so by His, He is the only one who is able to pay the price for our sins by living a perfect life and being that perfect sacrifice. And so by this act of love and by His position of Lord, we have to choose whether or not we're going to follow Him.